We are thankful for your attendance this afternoon. I'd like to make mention this, that you all are an encouragement unto me, and I trust that we'll have many more opportunities to assemble together to encourage one another along life's pathway. As you listen to the news on the networks, read it in the newspapers, no doubt you can become very frustrated at what you hear, what you see, and what is reported. When we think about our rulers, those that are in control and authority in our nation, we realize they are human beings. And we realize with every place of authority, there comes that realm of criticism because people do not agree with the decisions they make. Now, perhaps in the world, the best form of government that there ever could be would be a complete monarchy with a Christian in charge. But we have one, a form, the democracy, which is basically the best form that we can ask for. But corruption has entered in. And so oftentimes when corruption enters in this way, we truly fail to appreciate what God has done in this realm. And it might be that we as Christians say things and do things that are sinful in regard and in respect to our leaders. This afternoon, we want to look at the role of the civil government in our life. In our life as a Christian. And indeed, this is something that we need to be concerned about. When you turn to Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 1, Paul said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Speaking of the civil governments, wherever they might be, and whoever is in authority, we want to realize that this authority has been granted by Jehovah. When we go back early on, there, shortly after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, we find that Cain killed Abel. It would be wonderful if we had a world full of Christians and everybody was striving to live as a Christian should and treat one another properly. You wouldn't need carnal laws. But God could see that man wasn't of that nature. And we certainly do not have 100% of the people, citizens of this country that are Christians. So then civil government has been ordained to try to bring about and maintain peace and order. And each one of us, as we live under the civil governments, from the federal government down to the local county or city, we are under these laws that are set thereby. When we think of the civil government, we find that it has authority granted by Jehovah, and with that, they can enact laws, create laws, and then they can enforce the laws. When we turn to Romans 13, beginning in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, speaking of those in authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, granted, we all realize that within the combined various government bodies, we have a lot of men and women involved in our place in places of authority. And we realize they enact laws that we don't particularly agree with. But brethren, if these laws do not hinder us from serving God, it is our responsibility as a Christian to abide by these laws. They may be distasteful, and we may not agree with them, but if we can and serve God, we need to abide by the laws of the land. The laws of the land we need to look at are considered the ordinance of God. He has authorized these laws. So then, as people might think, it's okay to break the laws as long as you don't get caught. We find that the scriptures teach otherwise. Here we are to obey, not only because we may fear the wrath may come upon us because we have been caught in disobeying, but also because of our conscience sake. When we break the laws of the land, there should be a violation of our conscience. We should want to obey the laws of the land to the best of our ability. And so these ones in authority have within their power the power and authority to enact the laws and to enforce the laws. And a law is of no value unless there is an enforcing of it. And we find that if there's not a penalty for a violation of the laws, then the law will actually be worthless. So then the violators of the laws deserve punishment from the authorities. God has granted this, and it needs to be meted out in a just manner. This is what God desires, and we should not be upset because someone might suffer the penalty of the law. Now, I realize that there are laws being passed, have been in the last few years, that are against God's will. And we need to strive to do God's will despite what the laws of the land may be. But let us not just violate the laws of the land because we don't agree with them. We come to the season right now of the population of this country and filling out their income tax. And we hear moaning and groaning, complaining about paying the taxes. Brethren, we realize that we need and are obligated to pay taxes. In verse 7, Paul told the brethren in Rome, said, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." God has granted the laws of the land, the civil government, to impose taxes. Now, we're not saying all taxes are just and equitable. And we're not saying that the various bodies of government, as they collect this money, use this money appropriately. And it is frustrating to see the waste and the squandering of money that people who have worked hard for and have paid as a tax upon their labor, to be squandered away and, you might say, used foolishly. But yet it is our obligation to pay the tax because the civil authority has this, or civil government has this authority. We likewise see in verse 4 that they have the authority to carry out justice. Our judicial system in this country has been set up to be a good system. But just like everything else, we find that there are those that would abuse this system. And we find that judges and juries are bought off. And we find that corruption has entered into the various police forces and other governmental positions, and we find that the laws are not upheld as they should be. But these ones in authority need to punish and do their duty. This is their duty, to punish the lawbreakers, because those who would put forth their effort to be honorable unto the law and obey it, it's only justice to us that the lawbreakers and the evildoers would be punished. The civil government has authority, as Peter stated, to punish the evildoers. When we turn back to 1 Peter, the second chapter and verse 14, as we break into a sentence, we find that in verse 13, Peter told the Christians to submit unto every ordinance of man. And then he goes on and he says, "Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." We probably don't hear much said about the people in authority, how they praise the ones that obey the laws. The ones that disobey, seemingly, they take the center stage in the news, and there's so many and so much of it that it seems to be that the ones that obey are overlooked and not giving credit. But brethren, you as a Christian obeying the law, make this nation a better nation. And it is important that we would maintain our faithfulness not only unto God, but unto the laws of the land, because through obeying the laws of the land, we are faithful unto God in carrying out our responsibility. Again, back as we notice in Romans the 13th chapter and verse 4, the civil authority has the, or civil government has the authority to execute wrath and revenge upon evil. And if the law has been so stated that because of this crime or this wicked doing, that this individual incurs a wrath to the extent of giving his having to give his life for it, then the civil government is just in carrying it out. But we find that this has been set aside by so many of the various states and places in authority, and they do not execute the justice about it. But as we notice the ones that are in authority, verse 4 says, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The sword that is spoken of here in this passage was not something, you might say, to spread butter on their bread when it come lunchtime. This sword was to be used, and it was to be used for killing the avengers if that was a penalty. Now, granted, there might be some mistakes, and of course, again, we find that corruption by police officers and jurors and judges and so forth can place the blame upon somebody who's innocent. But nevertheless, if the judicial system will use the best of its ability and will go about doing what God has stated and allow God's authority to work, we find that the execution of the evildoers will not be laid upon their shoulders as a sin, but they'll be carrying out their due responsibility as one in authority. We know that this is a God-given authority. And so, as it is given by God, it is given unto you and me. Like I said, I may not agree with the laws of the land, but yet, if it does not hinder me from serving God, it is my responsibility to obey it, because as I obey that law, I then obey the ordinance of God. And it is my duty as a citizen and as a Christian to obey the ordinances that have been set forth. When Paul wrote to Titus, in the third chapter of Titus, we know that he tried to instruct Titus to do his best to motivate those that he preached to, motivate them to obey the laws of the land. He told Titus, put them, those that he would preach to, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. There have been many, many schemes that have been invented by man. And the ones that have gone about to invent these schemes, they really feel they're clever when they can invent schemes to bypass and circumvent the laws of the land. But just because they are clever maneuvers to get around the law, and we feel confident we won't get caught, brethren, we're still guilty of sin, and we need to be mindful of that. It is indeed a very serious thing. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 13. Peter there states to us another reason we should obey. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. We find then that this is the desire of the Lord for me to be obedient unto the laws of the land. Do the best that I can. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, we find here that Peter says you need to honor the king. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I can recall the evening after President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. We had a gospel meeting going on down at the old building. Brother J.C. Rohde was preaching in that meeting, and the first statements that he made from the pulpit that night, of course, there was a lot of controversy over John F. Kennedy being elected president, being the first Catholic to hold that office, and there was a lot of opposition going on, and of course that opposition carried through to his assassination. Brother Rohde made mention, he said, I did not agree and I did not accept his religion and things that he has done in that sense of the word. But he said, John F. Kennedy was my leader. And he said, we need to still have honor and respect for any leader and every leader. When we look at some of our past and present presidents, and we see some of the wicked and evil things that they come up with and enact as laws and that they do and that they say, it is hard to separate from them those evil things and yet give respect. But that position commands respect. It commands honor. We need to believe this, and maybe you've never thought of this as per se, but yet we know that truly President Trump at the present time is a minister of God, and he is to be respected for being in that place of authority. It is very easy to catch ourselves in conversation as we hear about some of the wickedness and things that go on, that we want to likewise lay on our layer of criticism. Brethren, we do not have that privilege and that right. We need to honor and respect our leaders. And I'm not saying and upholding any of the acts and wickedness that any president might do, but the position still demands our honor and respect. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. God has granted and ordained this government, and the president is the one who is at the top of this chain of command, and he is to be respected for it. In the military, whenever you would see an officer, whether it be silver bars or gold bars or the leaves of the kernels. You saluted that particular rank because of the place of his authority. And let me say, there were some very vile and evil men that wore some of these ranks of authority. But nevertheless, because they were in that position, they deserved the honor of their troops in which they were in command of. We likewise need to respect God's ministers. When we turn back unto Proverbs, we find that David reveals unto us things about the throne and authority. And we find in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and in verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now that's the way that God desires. And so the ones in authority has their responsibility to uphold the laws of God and to be good and honorable before men, just as we have a obligation to obey the laws of the land. And certainly the throne, we find it was an abomination to be brought into authority with wickedness and sin. When we turn back unto the 89th Psalm, we find that in verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. It is important then to realize that there are laws that the ones in authority need to abide by also. If from the president or from the king on down through all the chain of command, if everyone would obey the laws of God, we could find how that this world would be such a better place to live in. When we think of our nation and other nations, and me as an individual, I do not think of myself as being somebody highly important in this country. I don't hold an office of high esteem. I have not done anything of great importance in this particular society. But yet, I am one individual, and my righteousness is seen by Jehovah. And remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there had just been a few more righteous people, those cities could have been spared from the devastation and wrath of God. We each need to realize that I am an important citizen, and I need to let my light shine as an obedient citizen of this country and of this government. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And certainly we can see this. This indeed is something that we can add. Every one of us individually, we can add another measure of righteousness to the citizenship of this country, to obeying the laws of the land and the laws of God. In Proverbs, the 21st chapter, we find that as we go there, there's a statement that we need to keep in mind. Because of the wickedness and it seems the direction that our country is going and that our leadership is leading us, as we might become frustrated, we need to be mindful that the king's or the president's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. When we go to Isaiah, the 10th chapter, we can find here that God does not necessarily, you might say, pull the strings of these ones in authority as a puppet. He does not make them do this or do that. But in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, and there in verses 5 through 7, when Isaiah is speaking about the children of Israel and their wickedness and their idolatry and their sin before God and their failure to obey God, the killing of the prophets and so forth, he said, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. This is speaking from God's point of view. The Assyrian is the rod, has the rod of the anger of God, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God allowed Assyria, who was a very wicked nation, but he allowed them to punish his own children who had become disobedient to him. Now, he didn't force the Assyrians' hand. Notice in verse 7, howbeit, he meaneth not so. In other words, he didn't mean to please God. He didn't know that he was an avenger to execute God's indignation upon God's children. Neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. This Assyrian's intent was to go out and to conquer any and every nation that they could, and to enlarge their borders. And so the Assyrian king, one in authority here, was acting as God's minister to execute the judgment against his own sinful people. Remember this, as we might despair, that's what some of the future may look like. God is still in control. And the presidents that we have and the leaders of the world, of the various nations, they may be used by Jehovah. They will be used to accomplish his goal, whatever it may be. We do not know. We cannot see down the road what it may be. But as we think back within the Old Testament, we see how that God used Israel to conquer and to punish Canaan, and to wipe out the evil that existed there in those particular nations. Our responsibility as we live, as we noticed in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, we need to obey the laws of the land to the best of our ability. Period. It is also, as we noticed in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and there in verse 17, that we need to honor the king despite how we might feel about him personally and his immorality and things such as this. He is in a position that deserves the honor, or it should. And here's one thing that we need to do for, or do on a continual basis. And this is set forth in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. As we live our life from day to day, let us remind ourselves we have a lot of blessings that God has granted us by allowing us to live in this country. We still have a lot of freedoms and privileges. Let's thank God for this, and let's pray continually to God that our leaders will not enact laws that will hinder us from serving Him. And we pray that this nation might continue to stand to give opportunities to our children and grandchildren and posterity, that they might be able to worship God and live and work here in freedom. This lesson has not been one to convert someone to Christ. But if you're here just now and you're not a Christian, I think you indeed know that you're not. We pray that you would humble yourselves to obey the laws that God wants you to obey to become His children. Hear the word, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in baptism. Why don't you do that? While you have time and opportunity on your side, make it known while together we stand and while we sing.